Grace to you and peace from him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on the gospel lesson. You're welcome to follow along if you like. It's the third reading there. It's from Luke chapter 14, verse 1, and then verses 7 through 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our loving Lord and Savior, dearly redeemed guests in God's house. You may recognize, if you're an older American, that the theme of this sermon matches the theme of a song to the longest running sitcom in American television history. You got to be old enough. Does it help if I told you that it ran from 1975 to 1985? That it was a spin-off of another sitcom called All in the Family, and there was this affluent African-American couple named George and, remember, Louise? And they were moving on up from this working-class neighborhood in the Queens to the great apartment in Manhattan, and of course, All in the Family, Archie Bunker and Edith, you know, loved Louise, but Archie Bunker was really upset about this because this African-American couple was moving up and he wasn't. And do you remember now? The Jeffersons. I have not seen any reruns of that show or the other one, and I can see why, you know, young people, their eyes would glaze over, oh, here we go, these old TV shows. It reminds me of one marriage seminar I did. It's been some years ago, and I was giving one of my greatest illustrations, some lyrics from one of the songs I actually remembered, and I'm getting these blank looks from these couples. And I finally asked them, you know, well, we figured out that they were in diapers when this song was popular. That's the trouble with these stories. They change. They don't last. You know, it's a generational thing. I've gotten, you know, great suggestions for awesome movies from my kids, especially my son. My wife and I would try to watch them. And halfway through, we're trying to wake each other up. You know, we smiled when our grandparents and parents didn't get it. You'd be surprised how quick that changes. And your kids are just smiling because, oh, Dad. That's the way human stories are. And that is not the way Jesus' stories are. This is one of the things I love about God's Son come to this earth to teach us. He told these earthly stories that have heavenly meanings, and they're called parables. And the Bible explains that he did this in order to pull a blinder over the rich and the wise and the mighty and these self-righteous religious people who thought they had it all together without God. Jesus would tell a parable that would leave them scratching their heads and all the kids could understand. Common people still today understand Jesus' parables. He reaches right down into our life where we live. And tonight, today, the dear Holy Spirit just turns on the lights for us so that we can see that in Christ, by faith, we are moving on up to a better place. Pharisees. You hear about them in the New Testament. You may wonder, who were these people? They were around in the 400-year period between Old Testament Malachi and New Testament Matthew. You flip that page in your Bible, maybe you don't realize that's four centuries. The Pharisees were on the rise and had become a major political party at that time. And between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there was bloodshed. My reading this summer for continuing education, I've been in a book, I'd highly recommend it to all of you if you love God's Word and you want to read about the geography and the rise and fall of these nations, send me an email and I'll let you know about this book. It's really awesome. But what I learned in here is that the Pharisees and Sadducees hated each other so much, there's bloodshed between them, so that when you read in the New Testament that the Pharisees and Sadducees united against Jesus, that shows you the depth of their hatred. This was not just about personalities. This was not just theology. This was downright dirty hatred. They wanted blood, and they had shed each other's blood. And now Jesus, again, is at the home of a self-righteous Pharisee. Oh, he would eat with sinners, you know, that were sinful in the eyes of the world, but he would also eat with the Pharisees because he loves self-righteous church people, too. He wants to get through to pastors and people today. He wants to do surgery on our hearts. There's a tumor growing there. We can't see it, but it's there. It's called pride. And it's only the dear Holy Spirit with God's Word that can excise that tumor. So he does it today. And he does it, first of all, by showing this Pharisee that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. They had their rules. Really ridiculous rules about the Sabbath. God said, don't work, guard the Sabbath, be in God's house, hear God's word. So they made up all sorts of rules about not working. And one of them was that for some reason, Jesus was not supposed to heal anybody on the Sabbath day, which is exactly why Jesus did it right in front of them. There was a man at that house suffering from dropsy, swelling up of the tissues, the feet. Some of you have suffered from that. It hurts. So this man had no relief until Jesus just healed him right in front of everybody on the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Master. He is God. Pastor. Jesus is God. He will heal as he wishes, when he wants, and he will give relief to people. So he did here. And then he's going to get at the heart of the problem for the self-righteous Pharisee in all of us. Jesus is being watched. I found such irony in the Greek original here. Makes me glad I'm a Wisconsin Synod pastor, because we have to study the Hebrew and the Greek to prepare for our sermons. And there are two words that are put together when it says he was being carefully watched that are both good in other places. I'll just explain in English. One of our favorite terms, the sweetest titles for the Holy Spirit, is paraclete. That's the old King James Version. It usually is translated comforter or counselor. You need help, you go to God. The Holy Spirit is glad to give you wisdom, like from the Proverbs that we read today. Paraclete. Then there's another place where Jesus tells his disciples to go and disciple the whole wide world by baptizing in the name of the triune God and also by teaching them to literally guard and treasure everything Christ has commanded. You put those two terms together in the Greek, two good things, you get something bad here. And every time this compound word comes up in the Greek New Testament, it's something bad. The Holy Spirit is showing us here that they were so closely watching Jesus, they're getting up close beside him to criticize. You ever have somebody look at you so close like that? Just looking for something to ridicule. They're trying to discredit him in front of the people so that they can finally have him executed. And he's Lord. It won't happen until his time comes when he gives up his life for us all. So they're closely watching him, but he is also watching them. He noticed that the guests picked the places of honor at the table, and so he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. You can picture that. If so, the host who invited both of you will come to you and say, "Give this man your seat." Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. Jesus says, do it the other way around. Sit in a low spot. Jesus will raise you up. See how he's getting at human pride here? But pastor, I'm a humble Christian. I humble myself before the Lord all the time. Jesus is saying that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But what's wrong with, you know, wanting some self-esteem, wanting to have a good opinion of yourself? What's wrong with that? Dear friends, before God, it's deadly. And this humility, I believe, is the most elusive of Christian virtues. The minute you think you have it, you've lost it. And sinful pride cannot see itself. It takes Jesus to turn on the lights for us so that we can see it, and then it's really troublesome. I mean, you think about the proud people that have come down through the ages. You think about those engineers who said they had designed that unsinkable ship. And it wouldn't have been so bad if everybody wasn't convinced, the crew and the passengers, and that the Titanic could not sink, just made it worse when it did. Nobody cried when Hitler died or when Stalin's evil empire fell. There were a lot of tears when the proud stockbrokers and economics gurus in America were caught in those twin towers of the World Trade Center and killed with our own airplanes. But look at the pride. And so us common folks step back and say, well, at least I'm not one of those proud engineers. I'm not a military guy. I'm not one of those evil corporate raiders from the World Trade Center. So what does Jesus do? He tells this parable about us, common people. He takes it right where we live. A few years ago, in a seminary class in China, I saw this just acted out without understanding the Chinese that they were speaking. There was a young man with my name, Mark. He came in and he noticed that, there was an empty spot at the head of the table. So he came up and sat down, and his classmates you could just tell, you know, the body language, don't do that. But he just shrugged them off and sat down. After a little while, the person who was supposed to sit there, Sarah, the head of the Old Testament department at that seminary, came in the back door, saw Mark sitting in her seat, and just smiled, politely sat down in back. Wasn't a problem for her, but it was a big problem for the seminary president. They had everything arranged so that the guest speaker was sitting at the head of the table, On my right was the seminary president and a translator. Sometimes he did both. On my left was Sarah, and then the upperclassmen came, and all the way down at the end of the table were the underclassmen like Mark. You didn't have to understand Chinese when the seminary president lit into him and chewed him out and made it very clear, you know, find the least spot. And then called Sarah up to sit in her place. It's in the Proverbs of the Old Testament lesson. It's in the gospel lesson. It's what we need in our hearts to humble us before God. And the dear Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in his letter to his dear Philippians, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He's God. He doesn't have to grab hold of it. He doesn't have to fear about losing his deity. Jesus made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The cross that should have been yours and mine because of our pride, if for no other reason. Jesus humbled himself to the lowest place under God's wrath to suffer for all of our sins, all people's sins of all time, and therefore it says God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we humble ourselves before God and just confess our sins, even the ones we can't remember, even the ones we don't know, even our pride, God is glad to forgive us for Jesus' sake, because that blood was already shed and those sins are already forgiven. And that gives us so much joy to be moving on up to a better place when we move by faith in Jesus. But there's more. Moving on up, he also says, to a brighter party. Some of you probably know a lot more about parties than I do, but Jesus was a party animal in our sense of the term. I don't know if you know that, but he was really criticized. The Pharisees and Sadducees just said, you know, you're always partying like that. And so Jesus came back and said, you people can't be satisfied. When John the Baptist came, he didn't party at all. He lived out in there, austerity, and, you know, out in the desert and all that. You criticized him for his mournful attitude. Now the Son of Man comes along, you criticize me, you can't be satisfied. That pretty much says it all about our human nature, doesn't it? Years ago, there was a documentary featuring some of the richest kids in America. They could go to parties in the Bahamas on family jets and party down with other exclusive kids, you know, the wonder kids of these great families and names that you'd probably recognize. But what struck me in this documentary, as the camera pans all the faces, is that there's no joy on the faces. There's blank expressions on all of them and just sadness in their eyes, because it is the way it is. It is what the holy writer in Ecclesiastes said is just meaningless. All is meaningless. Without God, it's just vanity, nothing. So Jesus again comes back to do this surgery on our heart. Now he's looking at his host, who's a Pharisee, and he loves the man. Remember Nicodemus? That was another Pharisee. Jesus turned him. Jesus turned other ones. You read that in the book of Acts. They repented. They turned to the Lord. There's room for you and me too when we're too prideful. Jesus says to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And human reason hears that. Oh, come on. Jesus, you've got to be kidding. Are you serious? We're supposed to give gifts to people who can't pay us back or never give us gifts? Top of our list is supposed to be the poor, the crippled, the blame and the blind and not our relatives and neighbors? How can this be? You know, we do it the other way. We love those who love us. We love our neighbor if our neighbor loves us first. If the neighbors are rich and they're okay, you know, nice people that aren't too high and mighty, we'll be fine. But boy, if they don't share, we're going to snub them like everybody else in America likes to snub the rich, right? Nothing wrong with that, is there? Well, that shows how opposite of God we really are. Because that all makes sense. Jesus flips this upside down and says, let me teach you the way God is. Because this is what I did for you. When you were too crippled to come to God, too blind to see his ways, too lame to follow the way of Christ, too lost to find your way home to heaven, I came for you. I brought my good news of grace and forgiveness to you. I took you to my heart. Oh, Jesus is serious, right? He's serious enough to go all the way to the cross for people like you and me so that we could be moving on up to a brighter party. Now, that party will be revealed at the resurrection of the righteous. And that's obviously not our righteousness because we don't love God with all our heart and soul and mind, and we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. That just shows us our sin. But there's a righteousness, the Bible says, comes from God and is given by faith in him. And when he gives you the faith to believe this, whether at your baptism as a baby or hearing the word later on, you have the faith to receive that, and you say, yeah, I want that. Well, that's God turning you around already. If you even want to believe, if you want to be right with God, he's already working on your heart. And he starts to tell you, you know, the party already started. They're cranking up the music in heaven. Myriads of holy angels and the saints in glory who were, biblically speaking, everybody who trusted in Jesus for his righteousness, they're ready to break out in song that will last forever and ever. And you're invited. So don't be afraid. Last Sunday in my mother-in-law's church, Pastor Eric Recker finished his sermon the way we're going to finish this one because I love the way he told that story. You come into God's house, you come into God's presence, and you may be fearful. My thoughts, my attitudes, nothing's right the way it should be. And the Heavenly Father takes a look at you, and according to the Bible, he gets angry at your sin. Every sin makes God angry, and he's just ready to turn away from you in disgust. When his own son, Jesus Christ, steps up and says, wait a minute, Father, they're mine. We put our name on them in their baptism and they belong to us. And you see the Heavenly Father's expression change from anger and wrath to kindness and love. He opens his arms wide and he says, welcome home. Welcome to the party. This one will never end. Let your life and your love be the amen.